Thank you, Steve and Ben, for leading us. Thanks, everyone, for coming out to worship with us today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we are grateful today to be your people, gathered as a community, gathered in your name, gathered on a Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And God, today we especially rejoice in the mothers who are among us for this gift, this calling that they bear. God, we recognize that while you reveal yourself as Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, we recognize that all the great qualities of motherhood and femininity are traced in you as well. Jesus himself said, "How often I've longed to gather your children, Jerusalem, like a mother hen gathers her chicks." But they would have none of it. May we have it today. May we have it in our hearts to say, God, if you're gathering us to yourself like that, we want to come under your good and gracious care. And God, we just pray this morning a blessing on mothers. Would you confer a blessing to them? Would you speak to their hearts, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? May they recognize in a fresh way the high and noble calling they bear, and may they have power from you to carry it out faithfully for the good of their own families and for the good of the world. We are better because there are faithful moms. And God, at the same time, we pray for people for whom Mother's Day brings pain, and that could be men or women among us, those who've lost a mom or those who struggle with infertility or experience estrangement from their children or whatever else, God, we experience in this fallen world. Would you remind us that your grace is sufficient for us, that your power is made perfect in our weakness, and that in you, when we're weak, we can be strong. And so, God, just remind us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, and just the spirit of the age that would rob us of our joy. May we have a deep and abiding joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are going to continue a teaching series we just started last Sunday called This Earthen Vessel. It's about the body of Christ, you know, the other body of Christ. Normally when we say body of Christ, we mean the community of Christians. But the scriptures also teach that this earthen vessel, these frail forms, are also the body of Christ. We were bought, individual human beings, body and soul, at a great price, the precious blood of Christ. We are, in our individual physical forms, scriptures teach, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what God has made and how he inhabits these bodies of ours. These earthen vessels really are fearfully and wonderfully made. Let me just give you one example I came across this week. Take a look at this picture. This is the first 1 gigabyte hard drive. And it was built in 1980. I mean, not that long ago. I was plenty alive at that point, as were many of you. IBM built it. It was the size of a refrigerator. It weighed 550 pounds and it cost $40,000. Take a look at this hard drive. Human brain weighs 3 pounds. And just take a guess at what scientists' best estimate is of the computing power of the human brain. Get a number in your head. You're probably wrong. 256 billion gigabytes. Can you believe it? Right here, between, you know, our ears. What a marvel these bodies are. And yet, as awesome as they are and as divinely fashioned, we can sure have a hard time living well within them, welcoming, accepting our bodies, let alone stewarding them well to the glory of God. It can be a challenge. Even if you feel good about yourself physically, chances are somebody else doesn't. I mean, well, I didn't mean that to be funny, but I'm glad you found it so. You know, I mean, just this week, I was working out, and you know, now I had done something this last winter that I say every year I'm not going to do, and that is I gained 10 pounds. But I've been working out a little more vigorously, adding a little more cardio to things, and I've already dropped half of my winter weight, And I was working out this week and I was lifting and I was not only hot and sweaty, but I was fairly pumped up. I thought I was looking pretty good, but I wasn't ready to take a shower yet. So I peeled off my shirt in the privacy of my own bedroom just to cool off a little bit. And right when I did that, Justice walks in and she goes, "Ew, why?" And I mean, I thought that hurt me. That hurt me bad. And a two-year-old just totally ruined my self-esteem. And thankfully, I can commiserate, like with my wife, because on Friday, Janaya came home from preschool with a Mother's Day card, and it was so nice and so sweet. But I would draw your attention to the top line: my mom is 55 years old. That is A, true, and B, ridiculous. She is the oldest mom in the preschool. And, the crazy thing is, half the kids didn't even know how old their moms were, right? The preschool teacher's just asking them questions. Now, one kid put, his mom was 16. And mom was like waving that around like a winning raffle ticket. My kid thinks I'm 16. Janaya nailed it. 55 years old. Twice as old, I'm sure, as most of the other moms. Although Deanne says that just means twice as good, twice as experienced, and that's fair too. But, the bottom line is, we live in these bodies. They're always breaking down. They're always getting older. They're always doing things we don't necessarily appreciate. And it can be a challenge to live well in them. But we live in these bodies. In fact, we are these bodies. And so it is worth developing a theology of the human body. Now, we talked last week just about the created body, Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, in all his omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence, has formed us and communicated himself to us. Today, we're going to talk about a different topic, the gendered body. It is fundamental to who we are. And God's word in the very first chapter bears it out. So would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's word? This is the end of Genesis chapter 1, the sixth day of creation. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Now, this is a familiar passage, but I hope it will offer up to us some fresh insights today, particularly on this topic of gender. Now, I want you to see, though, as we just look at this in the context of Genesis 1, how there is a progression in what God does as he creates the world and everything in it. And not just a progression as he keeps adding more and more things or adding higher and higher orders of creatures, but there's almost like a progression in what's revealed about God's intimate personal action in creation. See if you can track with me on this. So day six, has these two simple phrases that are basically in every other day. God said, and then God made. He expresses his intention, and then his word accomplishes that for which he sent it forth. But it's different on day six, even just with the animals, versus how it was before, say, when he made plant life. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. This is condensed a little bit, but it basically says, God said, let the land produce vegetation. So the land produced vegetation. But then when it comes to animals in verse 24 and 25, which we just read, it says, God said, let the land produce living creatures. So God made all the creatures. You see the difference? God said, let the land produce vegetation, and the land produced vegetation. He said, let the land produce animals, and God made the animals. Now, God made the plants too, but somehow what's communicated here is that he was more intimately involved in making animals, seemingly more so than in making plant life. It's kind of a step change there. Well, if there's a step change between plants and animals, there is a massive quantum leap between animals and human beings. There are some distinct contrasts in the creation of human beings versus everything else that God made. I mean, it starts just with what God says at the beginning. You know, most of the other days he says things like, let there be, right? Let there be light. Let there be a sun in the sky. Let there be a moon, you know, to govern the night. And then there is. But when God makes human beings, he says, let us make. Not just let there be, let us. You know, and whether that's the plural of his divine majesty or a little inkling to what we'll discover later is the Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's saying something about what he personally intends to do. When God makes the other things, typically a verb is used, and that is made. He made things. The Hebrew word is asah. And it's a very broad and general word for the making of anything. God makes stuff, human beings make stuff, made, just generic. But when it comes to human beings, three times in Genesis 27, it says God created. And that is the Hebrew word bara. And that denotes something that is entirely new and that only God can do. God created us. He created us in his image, male and female. He created us. We are a distinctive creation of God, different from the animals. You know that stupid old song, you and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals? Not true. We are created by God in his image. In fact, that's the third thing I want you to see. When God makes other things, he makes them according to their kinds. That word comes up, or that phrase, again and again. Plants yielding seeds according to their kinds. Trees bearing fruit according to their kinds. Fish and birds, wild animals, livestock, all according to their kinds. But when he creates human beings, he makes us according to his kind. In his image. Or you could literally translate it as his image. Let us make mankind as our image. Let's pause here for a moment and just remind ourselves of what the image of God is. And the truth of the matter is, you can't nail it down to any one particular thing. But, you know, sometimes we might think of the image of God in two ways. You know, that there are, you know, faculties that we have, and then there are functions. You know, we think about, you know, sort of our constitution as human beings and the faculties that we have. You know, we're bodies and souls. Some people conceive of a tripartite human, body, soul, and spirit. God is spirit, and we have immortal spirits. You know, we have cognitive awareness, rational abilities that are far exceed any other kind of creature. We can communicate. We're sentient beings. We're self-conscious. All these things and more are faculties that are part of being made in God's image. But the real reason we have the faculties is so that we can fulfill the functions, that we can actually image forth God. And a way to think of this is, you know, the way, well, many ancient rulers and even some today do, you know, when a ruler wants to underscore his sovereign power and wants to engender your loyalty, you know what he does? He sets up images. Statues and big banners with his face on it, so that wherever you go, you know who's in charge, and you're kind of warned in that you better behave yourself, because look how big that guy is and how powerful. Well, God does the same thing in his earth. Not in, you know, kind of a heavy-handed, under-your-thumb way. He just sets up images. That is, he sets us up. He creates bipedal, highly sophisticated people with opposable thumbs all over the planet to image forth his sovereign reign. And human beings not only denote to all of creation that God reigns, but we're supposed to denote and show how God reigns. He is a good and loving and benevolent Father God. And we are to exercise a good and benevolent reign on earth so that we reflect him. We bear his image. We are his image. This, by the way, is why the Bible prohibits the creation of other graven images for devotion or worship. I mean, that's in the Ten Commandments. You're not to make any graven image. Why? Because God's already made an image and it's you. And if you try to set up some other image that would be like somehow a better reflection of God, you're going to distort him and you're going to distort yourself. And so we're not made just according to our kind. We're made according to the divine kind. We're made according to God. And then one last uniqueness in the creation of human beings. Well, sort of a uniqueness, at least in the way it's expressed. You know, when God makes plants and animals, he says nothing about their sex. We know that sexuality, male and female, plays a huge role in most plant and animal life, but nothing is spoken of that. It's almost as if they're created undifferentiated. We know they're not, but nothing's mentioned of their sex. But when it comes to human beings, it expressly states male and female, he created them. In fact, that's the last word of creation. There's a blessing that follows and a commission, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and all the rest. And God seeing all that he made, and it's very good. But the last creative word is male and female, he created them. That's significant. He wants to underscore from the get-go that we are made in that way. And it's an integral part of imaging him forth. You know, it's almost like as we learn later throughout the scriptures, you know, that God is a dynamic, tripartite Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, here from the very beginning, he images that forth in a dynamic, bipartite, humankind, male and female. And our job is not only to steward all the faculties we have, but to execute all the functions we have in dynamic partnership with one another, in all the fullness of what maleness and femaleness entail, that the world might be governed and God might be glorified in what we do. So this revelation in God's word suggests three very basic foundational things about sex and gender. One, maleness and femaleness are created in us. Two, maleness and femaleness are essential to us. And three, male and female are the only two types of us. And I'll explain the asterisk later. This might seem so basic to you that you're like in your mind right now saying like, yeah, brilliant Einstein, teach me something I don't know. But you need to know that the rest of the world increasingly would look at those statements and say, those are repressive and repugnant. We don't see the world like that at all. And I'm going to address that, but first, I want to speak a word of personal grace, especially to anyone in this room who might be more shaped by the spirit of the age than by the word of God, or who might experience in yourself some form of sexual or gender dysphoria. Dysphoria means unease. We know that some people experience a profound dysphoria, a disconnect between their sex and their gender. And what do I mean by that? When we speak about sex, or when the experts do, they're speaking anatomically. Your sex is whether or not you have boy parts or girl parts. But your gender is not your physicality, it's your psychology. It's the internal you and how you experience your body or experience maleness or femaleness, or maybe you don't experience either of them. There's some disconnect between your psychology and your anatomy. dysphoria, unease. Now, research shows that some people, at the very elemental level of, their chromosomes and their hormones, or through some physical defect that they were born with where their parts aren't the way they were designed to be because sin has entered the world and it's right at the level of our genes. Some people experience profound sexual or gender dysphoria. About 1 in 10,000 men, about 1 in 20,000 women. I mean, it goes deep, every bit as much as any other kind of birth defect. But then research also shows that even if you're not diagnosed with like a literal dysphoria, about 1 in 215 people have at least some kind of disconnect, some kind of conflict in them between their sex and between their gender. 1 in 215. Now, that means that some people in this room might be like that. It means probably all of us know someone who at maybe not a profound, deep, deep level, but still real, experienced some disease, some dysphoria, gender and sex-wise. And if that's you, or if you know someone like that, maybe you don't know that you know, but you know, our calling as a people, and what I want to proclaim to anybody in this room is, listen, we love you. We care about you. God made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you. Christ died for you. You matter to God. You matter to us. You are loved. You are welcomed. You are cared for. You belong with us. You belong here as much as anybody else belongs here. We care about you. And I underscore that word you because there are two other words that are often used as responses to just the whole idea of sexual or gender dysphoria. One word is yuck. That's what a lot of people say when they hear this, like yuck. That is like gross and disturbing. That is so twisted. We should do away with people like that. Yuck is no kind of a response for a Christian. Neither is the opposite end of the spectrum, like, yes, yes, you are a transgendered person. Yes, you actually, you're coming into your own. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we need to get beyond these binaries of maleness and femaleness. Yes to gender, transgender kind of identities. Yes, it's not just transgender. It's practically transcendent. You're transcendental. You are a progressive, enlightened, forward-leaning human being. Yes. We need a third way, people of faith. Not yuck, not yes. And so I just would propose, like you. Let's care about you. Let's look into your eyes and you be a part of us and you journey with us. And hey, all of us have issues. Does anybody not have any issues of any sort with regard to their bodies or their sexuality or their gender? We, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We, all of us need grace and we receive it from Christ and more of it as we follow him. So you matter. You belong. You be a part of us. But now, to the spirit of the age and the world we live in, and I know this is very much more, say, the younger you are, the more this is a live conversation. But we need to think about this biblically together. Maleness and femaleness. First, maleness and femaleness are created in us. Seems obvious, but we proclaim God to be the creator, the author of life, the Lord of life. And the corollary to that is, guess who's not Lord? You and me. We're not God. We're not Lord. We're not the creators of ourselves. And this is a point of great tension between people of faith and the world in which we live. Because the world thinks that it's in charge, that each human being is radically free and autonomous, and you can create yourself right down to your gender identity. This is just the prevailing spirit of the age. This is where the winds are taking the culture. You know, it's not just the latest human rights cause, which, by the way, people of faith ought to get with. Nobody should be discriminated against or bullied because of sex or gender issues, same as with, you know, race or anything else. We ought to defend the sanctity of all lives. But this is not just the latest human rights cause. This is like the hippest, coolest trend in identity formation. Be transgender. You don't believe me? You listen to the pop stars, the artists, the actors and actresses who freely proclaim their sort of openness and freedom sexually and gender-wise. How many say that they've gotten beyond these old stilted binaries of male and female or even straight or gay? No, I'm free to experience my gender and my sexuality however I want. In fact, I'm more enlightened because I'm not pigeonholed into a category like some of you repressive people are. And there are books written about the subject, and they get read. They get read out loud. They get read out loud in kindergarten and elementary school to our children, affirming all things LGBT, teaching our children from a very young age that your anatomy is not your destiny. If you're in a boy body now, doesn't mean you can't be a girl later, or a girl can't be a boy, or you might be something entirely different. It's up to you. A few years back, Facebook, you know, had the typical categories for gender. If you were, you know, writing your profile, male, female, or other. But you would click on other, and if you did, a drop-down would come with 71 options. 71 other options. I had no idea there could possibly be that many. I mean, I've heard of things like bisexual or androgynous. No, there are like 71 of these things. And if you go online to find out, like, what are some terms people are using to describe their gender? I'll give you three of them. They'd be funny if they weren't so sad. One is masculiflex. And that means that I'm masculine and I'm always masculine, but that flexes with regard to the day or the situation or the person that I'm interacting with. My masculinity is not the same all the time. I'm a flexible masculine. I'm masculiflex. Other people are pyroshift. My gender is kind of like a flame. And it will actually flare up female or male depending on the situation. And then it will calm back down to kind of neutral pilot light status until the pyro flies up again. Or there's visigender, which means I can't even define my gender with words. I can only use symbols, which is why Prince became the artist formerly known as Prince and was just known by a symbol at one point. There are 71 of these things. And it lends and leads people to say things like Camille Paglia said, who's an academic and a social critic, writer for, you know, the New York Times and all the rest. I consider myself neither gay nor straight, neither male nor female, neither human being nor animal. Which I would simply ask the question, does that sound like someone who's enlightened and has come into a deeper knowledge of herself, or like someone who's lost all sense of connection with reality and has no defined self? We are not getting better with 70 gender options. But what we are is being deceived by the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And again, I don't say this to condemn people who have a real dysphoria going on in your life. We all of us are broken. We all of us need God's grace, and we love you and care about you. But listen, behind that is an enemy who would use that to drive you down the broad road to destruction. And I would just remind us all of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who, listen to this, suppress the truth by their wickedness, even the truth of their own sex and identity. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, and therefore God gave them over. Gave them over to sinful desires, to sexual impurity, to shameful lust, to the degrading of their bodies with one another, and on and on. It is to our own peril that we decide that somehow God's not the creator of our gender, but we are, and we can be anything we determine ourselves to be. We say maleness and femaleness are created in us by a God who knows what he's doing. Secondly, maleness and femaleness are essential to us. That is, they're an integral part of us, and they go all the way down. They're not just in our visible sex organs. They go all the way down. But this, you need to know, this is not the philosophy of transgenderism in our day. The transgender movement would say that your sex or your gender, either and both, are not integral or essential to you. They're absolutely auxiliary. Yes, sex is fun, but your sex does not need to be categorized as male or female. And your gender, your experience of your sex, nobody can tell you what that should be. See, gender is just a social construct. It's been foisted upon you, and you need to free yourself of it. One feminist scholar, a professor of sociology and women's studies, Judith Lorber, says, when we no longer ask boy or girl in order to start gendering an infant, when the information is as irrelevant as the color of a child's eyes, only then will men and women be socially interchangeable and really equal. And when that happens, there will no longer be any need for gender at all. There are actually some people in the hard sciences who are trying to get with that philosophy. A Duke University pediatrician said, it is counter to medical science to use chromosomes, hormones, internal reproductive organs, external genitalia, or secondary sex characteristics to classify someone as male or female. I mean, just pick your jaw up off the floor after your night. Are there any medical professionals in the congregation who would beg to differ? I trust there are. Please beg to differ. Because listen, your sex and your gender, they're not created by you, and they're not assigned by a parent or a doctor upon birth. They are ordained by God and begin to be revealed when a sperm cell with either an X or a Y chromosome fertilizes an egg cell and a new human life begins. From that moment on, sex and gender are going to be a part of your identity all the way down. It's not just going to produce some external genitalia. It is going to affect every system and organ of your body. This is science. Your brains, males and females, are wired up differently. Your heart, your lungs, every other organ of your body, your nervous system, your limbic system, your glands, your blood, even the way you see is different between men and women. Now, the differences obviously can be wide-ranging. There's not a singular way to be a male. There's not a singular way to be a female. There's a whole range of factors. But when you look at it in total, men and women, boys or girls, are different in deep and profound ways, and it starts at conception. By the seventh week of gestation, males are already beginning to produce testosterone. When that child is born and comes of age, he will produce on average 15 times the testosterone as any woman will produce. Likewise, women will produce 10 times the estrogen that any man will produce on average, and that creates profound differences. Do we diminish these things? No. We wonder at them and we revel in them and we say we are fearfully and wonderfully made, not just as generic humans, but as males and as females. And male and female are the only two types of us. Asterisk. There are those who, through congenital defect, have a disorder at the level of chromosomes and hormones, or have physical defects manifest in their bodies. Their sex organs aren't as normally designed. Like I said, we live in a fallen world, and sin and the fall has seeped all the way into our genes. And so there are those who very legitimately experience a sexual or gender dysphoria. And that's a painful thing to sort out, and I'm not even going to go there. I'd be happy if you know anyone, or there's anyone in our congregation who's got that kind of dysphoria, and you want somebody to pray with you or just process God's wisdom, I'd be happy to do that. But that is a very painful and complicated thing. But what you need to know is just because there are some, you know, 1 in 10,000, 1 in 20,000 people who are born that way, that does not negate the basics of male and female any more than somebody who's born with one arm negates the fact that most people should be born with two. There are two types of human beings. But listen, just because of that does not mean that somehow you have to be bound and constricted by painfully narrow categories. You know, like your hair has to be this way, and you have to dress this way, and you have to act this certain way. No, there is broad freedom in Christ. There's dignity for all of us and equality for all of us together. And in many ways, the gospel is going to actually break down narrow categorical boundaries that tend to hold people in an unnatural place. I think it's part of what Galatians 3:28 says when it says, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all equal in Christ. Now, when you come to faith in Christ, you don't stop being a Jew or a Greek. You don't stop being a male or a female. But there's a kind of freedom and dignity and equality in the gospel in all of us knowing and conforming our lives to Christ that actually makes life more open and more free and gives us license under Christ to express who we uniquely are as individuals. I'll give you an example of how this has changed some people's thinking. I read this week a story of a man named Jonah, who from a very young age was gender nonconforming. And as a young man, he spent years immersed in queer theory and in a queer lifestyle. That's his term. He called himself non-binary, and he wore tights and eyeliner and nail polish. And he says that in those queer circles, I first heard the common admonition to never define a person by their body. But then Jonah, a very thoughtful person, said, okay, so if I'm not going to define myself by my body, how am I going to define myself? By my behavior. And because I act less stereotypically male, I've got to find a kind of identity for me as something other than male. And hence, he starts doing things like tights and eyeliner and nail polish. But then what he finds is that as he's immersed in that and in that community, he's actually having people foist upon him just a different set of gender stereotypes. I mean, when you think about it, if there are 71 different genders, you know, at one point on Facebook, how narrow and constrictive is that if, like, I'm this one? If there's only two categories of human being, male or female, there's a lot of latitude in that. But if I'm one of 71 or one of 1,071, boy, do I have a lot of, like, sort of rigid constrictions on me. And so Jonah eventually said, I took my identity from my body. He says, if you take your identity from your body, you can engage in a range of diverse behaviors without threatening the security of your identity as a man or a woman. When we're defined by our bodies, the whole width of human experience remains open. There's freedom in the body. Sam Alberry, who's a pastor and one of the curators of Living Out, a website for faithful people who experience same-sex attraction, he writes, "The culture says your psychology is your sexual identity. Let your body be conformed to it. But the Bible says your body is your sexual identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Another example I read this week was of a young boy named Brandon. who was gender nonconforming from toddlerhood, as a preschooler and a kindergartner, while all the other little boys were roughhousing with each other, he was over on the other side of the room playing dolls with the girls. And that never changed for Brandon. By the time he was in middle school, he was scouring the web for information on sex reassignment surgery and how that might work out for him. And he came a little bit later, realized, he says, I realized that surgery would not turn me into a girl. It would not change my genes or chromosomes. A person's not a computer program that you can delete and redesign from scratch. But he still felt painfully out of step with, typical ways of being masculine. And as a 14-year-old, he went to his parents and he said, "I feel the way girls do. I'm interested in things girls are interested in. God should have made me a girl." And you know what the beautiful thing about that confession is? It probably wasn't an entirely new revelation to his parents. But the beautiful thing is that Brandon was in a Christian family. And not just one who espoused, doctrinal, orthodoxy. A Christian family formed by the gospel, infused with love and grace. And that family was part of a church family of warmth and love and belonging and grace. And so they just started working with their son and with counselors and other friends, parents helping Brandon to say, you know what? We want you to identify with your body because anatomically, chromosomally, you are male. But what does it mean for you to be male? Maybe you're just a particularly sensitive and emotional male. Doesn't mean you're not a male. It just means that you're a male in your way, in your body. And his parents and others, they started giving Brandon like Myers-Briggs type indicators and other spiritual gifts assessments, and just to give him a picture of who God uniquely made him to be as a male of the species. And Brandon began to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. And one of the best things that happened to him is that he had some new insight onto an old Bible story, the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember these two twin brothers? Patriarchs? Esau was the classic male, right? He was hairy. He was an outdoorsman. He liked to hunt. He was his father's favorite. But Genesis 25 says that Jacob was content to stay among the tents. That's where the women were. He liked hanging around with mom. He was mama's boy. But that didn't mean that Jacob wasn't a male or a man. In fact, God so led Jacob's life that he not only got married and had children, but became a patriarch of the nation. Our fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was actually Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, the title, of God's holy nation. And Brandon's like, oh, I can be a male like that. And this is the good news for all of us, is that not only do we have Bible examples like Jacob and Esau, but we have the example par excellence of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says this, and just reflect on these words as we close. Talk about the image of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things physical, all things spiritual, all things male, all things female, all things sexual, all things gender, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ is the image of God. And a few verses later, Paul says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. You were made by Christ, you were made for Christ, and in Christ all things harmonize and become integrated, Just journey with us on the way of Christ. And no matter what dysphoria you may have, oh, there's a hope and a future for you. It'll begin to unwind now, and it will be made perfectly congruent in the resurrection. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May it be true. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, in every way, all of us need to have our eyes on you. Your word teaches that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next by beholding Christ. And that's for whatever ails us, whatever our weakness, our frailties, our problems in life. We look to you and we become more and more like you. God, put it in our hearts to submit ourselves to you, right down to our gender and our sexuality. We are fearfully and wonderfully made as gendered human beings. May we all learn how to live fully and faithfully the identity that you created us with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.